What's coming up this week?
Valentine's
Come on,
Day.
Valentine's Day, right? You know, Pudgy Cupid, right? And how did Valentine's Day become about a chubby cherubim shooting arrows at people so they fall in love with each other? Isn't that ridiculous? It's absolutely ridiculous. Saint Valentine, according to legend, was a bishop or a pastor, really, in the church, who at times where it was against the law would conduct marriages. So he was kind of Christians. So he was kind of looked at as a hero for that. And now we have boiled it down to tiny little hearts that say, be mine or text me. Don't we boil things? Isn't that, really, something so powerful. So here at Radiant, every Valentine's Day, it is our opportunity to say, we want you to take love out. The last thing you'll hear every time you come here is, go be
the church.
The church, right? And so every Valentine's Day, we take some of our benevolence and we break it up and we give it to you to go be the church. And we give it to you to go out and to do something kind. You've heard random acts of kindness, right? And people do nice things for each other. And I want to do random acts of the kingdom. If Jesus came to preach the kingdom, and that's what he says in Luke, that he came to preach the kingdom, then everywhere he went, he was preaching the kingdom. And everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to preach and live out the kingdom of God. Now, someone was asking me in our Bible study this morning about the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of God. And, those are two very different things. When Jesus came to earth, he broke into the kingdoms of earth, the stuff that we make, with the kingdom of God. That he was bringing heaven to earth. And now, as we look around, it's not heaven here, is it? No. But we are part of this kingdom that Jesus spoke, that he preached about. And he has won us, if we trust in him, into the orbit of his love and into his kingdom. And now we get to be about growing that kingdom such that it begins to overtake the dark places, the kingdoms of the earth, the stuff that we make that is not in line with his kingdom. So today is part of that for us. Valentine's Day, we're going to retake Valentine's Day. Are we ready to retake Valentine's Day? Now, husbands, this is not an excuse. Myself included, I am terrible at Valentine's Day. My wife's love language is like words of affirmation and cards. And so, like, it's the hardest thing. I have such a hard time. I go to the card store and I look at the wall and I say, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This wall of hearts and cards. And then usually what I do is, Michelle hates cats. If you love cats, Michelle's just not a cat fan. So I find the cat card wherever it is. And then I pick that one, but then I write nice things in it usually. you can pray for me. You can pray for me. I have a terrible sense of humor. For her birthday, we got her a cat card. The kids and I got her. I didn't pick it. The kids picked it. A cat card that when you pull out the cat, it meows happy birthday. It was awesome. That was great. Last week we talked about Jesus meeting our expectations with surprise, much like a cat card coming that you didn't expect. And Jesus meets the expectations of people with surprise. He surprises them that the kingdom is different. The kingdom that he is bringing is different than the kingdom that they expect. Everyone get out your Bibles. Today we are in Luke chapter 5. Jesus, after he was tempted, and after last week we talked about him surprising his hometown folks, he preaches to his hometown folks, and they shut him down because he says this message is for everyone. And so he says, fine then, I'm going to go to everyone. And he begins going around and healing people, doing all the things that he said in the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a year where the Hebrews were supposed to set all the captives free and restore everything back to its original order. They didn't do that so well, and Jesus was coming in and he was saying, look, I proclaim this year of God's favor, and now I'm going to do it. And he goes around doing it, and now he calls to himself a group of disciples. The word disciple in the scripture just means learner, mathetai. We get the word mathematics from it. And he calls his first disciples in Luke chapter 5. Here we go. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a lake probably about 20 or so miles wide. You can't quite see the other side. It's a big lake. It's shallow, and it's in the north part of Israel. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon and asked him to put it out a little further from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Let me give you a background image of what this might have been like. In the Sea of Galilee, there's all these little inlets. So everywhere you go, there's little coves. And in these coves would be little towns. And the villagers would, you know, line up their boats, and most of it was about fishing. Tilapia was the most common fish. And so if you eat tilapia, you're eating the same stuff that the people ate then. And they would have these boats there, and they would clean their nets. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about discipleship, and I talked about how if you were in Jewish school, you would go to school, you would study real hard, and if you were the best of the best of the best, the best of the best of the best, you would graduate from the first class, the Bet Sefer, the house of the Bible or the scroll, and you would graduate to the next level. And you would keep graduating levels until the point at which you weren't good enough anymore, you weren't the best student in the class, and then they would say to you, go and do your father's business. So if you did not muster up to be a rabbi, if you could not, be the top of the class, you ended up back at your father's business. So all these fishermen would be doing their father's business. And so they're lined up here, these boats, and Jesus sees two of them. So in this cove, if you stand at the shore and try to speak, they didn't have microphones, they didn't have speakers, your voice wouldn't actually carry that far. But if you would just get in the boat, and you could be pushed out a little ways, every word you said would echo off the little inlet, and it'd be a perfect amphitheater. Has anyone been to Avalon ever on Catalina? Avalon is like that. So if you're going to have a family argument, do not do it on a boat in Avalon, because everyone will hear you. I know this from personal experience when I was a kid, when I was refusing to do what my parents wanted very loudly. And they were like, shh, shh. You could see people on the shore like looking at me. So Jesus is in this situation. So he goes to Simon's boat, who he's later going to rename Peter. And he goes to his boat and he says, hey, push out a little ways. And he sits down, as rabbis did, to teach. Here we stand to teach, and everyone sits. There, the teacher would sit. So this is where we pick it up. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now here's Jesus. He's a teacher. He's a carpenter. So his whole life, he'd been building things like yoke for oxen, furniture, things like that. And he's now going to a fisherman, and he's telling him how to fish. Have you ever had anyone tell you how to do your job before? Right? What's your response usually? Especially if someone doesn't know your job at all. Right? Or like second guessing everything you do. Now imagine Peter. Now Peter, I love Roy because Roy always says that he thinks he's like Peter. So Roy, stand up. Well, Roy always identifies with Peter. He says, I'm like Peter. So come here.
I say things and then I have to get rebuked.
Come here. So you see his hands, like big hands, right? Big guy, like buff and strong, right? And here I am. And, Peter's been really patient. He's been really patient while I'm teaching. He's probably nodding off during the sermon. So probably nodding off during the sermon, and with him maybe his brother Andrew or someone else. And now I look up at him and say, put down your nets. Yeah, he's good. Thank you. Give him a hand. Peter's going to punch me out. He's a normal guy. He's got these big mitts, and he's like this big man who fishes every day. And they would throw out their nets, and can you imagine the fish started to bite at night, especially on the Sea of Galilee. So they would fish all night, and they'd come in, and they'd sleep in the morning after they cleaned up their nets. So not only has he tolerated this sermon after he's been working all night, I'm sure Kent probably feels that way a lot of times when he works all night and comes and I'm preaching. And now he's got to, like, listen to someone tell him how to do his job. Now, the interesting thing about Peter is that all throughout the scripture, Peter's usually shoving his foot in his mouth or doing something absolutely dumb. But he's got a real teachable heart. And there's people in my life that I run into, like, I don't care what kind of mistake they might make, but if someone has a teachable spirit, you know, you just want to, like, surround them and do everything you can for them, right? I'm sure Jesus is like, oh, Peter, I already know what life's going to be like with you. But here, I'm gonna show you a little bit of who I am. And so he tells him, put out a little deeper and cast your nets. And what is Peter's response? Master. Teacher. Literally, that word is one who stands over. He's recognizing him as an authority over him. Because you said so, I'll do it. Jesus will really challenge your life. Even today, he'll ruin what you think is your path, your life. So I guess you could say, Jesus will ruin your life. My friend Bill Doctorham says that. He says, Jesus. He's a professor, so he gets that. Jesus will ruin your life. But the truth of the matter is, he ruins the life that isn't for you to give you the life that God would have for you. And so he addresses Peter. And he reaches out to him and he tells him to do something that seems totally ridiculous. Has God ever told you to do something totally ridiculous? For some of you who've been with us since the beginning, starting a church from, you know, just a small group of people, you know, totally ridiculous. When this church started, actually, I was considering other churches that were like big and established, and I heard God say to me one day, no, these are your people. I'm calling you to walk with this group of people. And I was like, crazy people plant churches. Why do you do that? But God calls us to do crazy things, things that sometimes in our worldly sense don't make sense. And Peter, it did not make sense to fish during the day for fish that would bite at night, that didn't bite all night. And yet he does it. He takes a step forward. And so he let down the nets in verse 6. He says, when he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, this is not a big ship. This is like maybe from here to the end row. And you could fit maybe 10, 12 guys in a boat. Can you imagine how many fish that is? I had two boats worth, just barely at the waterline, just making it. Now, when did Peter see the catch of fish? After he obeyed, right? After he did what the Lord told him to do. He didn't know that. I mean, in his mind, those fish, there was nothing going to happen. You know, all right, Jesus, teach me how to fish. Okay, here I go. I'm going to appease you. Throw the net in. And can you imagine that moment when, oh, wait, there's something on the end of this line right now. Oh, wait, maybe I need Andrew to help me. Oh, my gosh, we better call James and John from shore. It says that they were business partners, that there was like a fishing collective. And look at Simon's response. By the way, it uses his name Peter now. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. By the way, wherever Jesus does these miracles, people are amazed. And the Bible uses two words for the crowds of people that follow Jesus. One word talks about the crowd specifically. The other word is just the people. And people go from being part of the crowd to being part of the people when they hear the message. That they go from just being a part of a crowd that had gathered to see something to being part of a people that were knit together, that were following Jesus. And in that moment, Simon, Peter, who's Jesus is going to rename him Peter, the rock, goes from being part of the crowd who had seen Jesus. Now, according to Luke, Jesus had already even healed his mother-in-law. That happened before. He goes from being part of the crowd and seeing these things to being part of the people. Are you part of the people or are you part of the crowd today in your life? Do you see Jesus doing great things around you but are not part of it? Do you know someone who's part of the crowd? God wants all crowd to become his people. He wants to bring them into the inside of his family business. I mean, that's what the Bible really is about, is bringing people who are part of the crowd to being part of the people. And Peter, in that instant, his response is not, oh, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to give my life to you. It's, oh man, I'm not worthy to be around you. Think about in your life, like, have there been times where you've felt that? Like self-worth, something attacks you, you feel like you're not worthy, you're not good enough? I love that image that Peter falls in the boat at Jesus' knees. Jesus would have been sitting on the bench. I imagine Peter's trembling hands on Jesus' knees. He knows that Jesus is beyond ordinary. He knows that he's the Holy One, and Peter knows himself. He knows that he's ordinary and messy and dirty and sinful, that he flunked out of Jewish school, that he wasn't the top of the class. And as his hands probably were shaking, he cries out the words of an old prophet, Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Isaiah, an angel comes and puts a coal on Isaiah's lips and says, now you're going to be my mouthpiece. Now you're going to speak. You know what that tells me? That tells me the piece of us that sometimes feels like we're not worth it, that we realize can't measure up. Sometimes that's the very piece that God twists and uses in our life to make us effective, to reach out to other people and give grace where we need grace most. In my own life, I find I get most frustrated with people, other people, who remind me of myself in places that I haven't allowed grace to sink in deeply. And I'm most compassionate with people in ways that they remind me of myself where the Lord has sunk grace in deep into my soul. So, ergo, the more grace that sinks deep into your soul, the more compassion you can have. And so in this moment, Peter's there with trembling hands, desperately afraid that he is not worthy. Go away from me. And Jesus gives my favorite response in all the scriptures. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything. Jesus has such a simple way If you read his words in all the scriptures, people come to him with these really complex problems, with these really complex anxieties and wounds, and he just has these simple answers. Go and sin no more. Who condemns you? I don't condemn you. They're about to throw rocks at this woman. In this case, he just reaches out to Peter and says, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. Literally, the text there is, you'll catch them alive. You'll net them. You'll net them. He's using the same imagery of the fishing. And you'll be a live catcher of fish, or of people instead of fish. They pulled up their boats on shore. Now, this word for leave everything is the same word of releasing a debt, aphemi, release, let go. It literally says they let go of everything. Can you imagine what that would feel like, to let go of everything? Just let go. I was talking to a friend recently who is preparing for his future and their family's future, and they kind of want to move to a new place far away, and the idea of letting go of everything and going to a new place, you know? Isn't that a good image? Just a fresh start? Now, for some people, it requires a physical move. For some people, it requires an internal move. What do you hold on to? Sometimes I think the things that I hold on to most are things that are actually holding on to me. You ever experienced that? You can't let this sin go, this little white lie. Or you can't let this fear go, whatever the fear is. That happens to me. Peter didn't see the catch of fish till he took the step. And the ironic thing is, he just won the lottery of fish. And what does he do? He leaves it. And you just got two boatloads. You guys are set. You don't have to work again for a month. You're going to rake in all that dough from selling the fish and you'll be set. But in that moment, his whole life changed. When he hit his knees in front of Jesus, his whole life changed. All the things that were important were no longer important. Because he saw the one who is most important. The one who wants to impassion our lives and wants to burst our nets. The same is true for us today. And the call is the same. Let go. Follow me. What are you willing to let go of in this season? How are you willing to step out so that you might see the nets burst in front of you? See, it's in this process of following Jesus that he strengthens us, that he builds us up. And there's another story in the scriptures in John 21. Very end, Jesus is risen from the dead. Peter's feeling down and out. He had denied knowing him. And he's standing in the boat fishing. Because it's great, because Peter's depressed and he says, I think I'll go fishing. Because he's going back to his father's business. And on the shore, a man says, throw your nets out on the other side. And again, a miraculous catch of fish. But this time the nets don't break. The same is true with all of us. That as we go through life and we step out in obedience, as we move towards Jesus and he moves in us and towards us and through us, he strengthens our nets. And we will see a miraculous catch. But it's all God's. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the story of Peter. I thank you for the image of him falling at Jesus' knees, because it reminds me and all of us that we need to fall at your knees. That no matter what the plans we have for ourselves, your plan for us is better. No matter how graceful we can be in ourselves, your grace is better. So God, in this season, we ask you to empower us, to lead us and to guide us. We ask that we might see nets bursting because we step out in faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as you come forward for communion, we're going to give everyone an angel and an envelope. Time for a new microphone, huh? Time for a new microphone. Sorry, guys. I know. It's because this thing's broken. It's held together by tape. Come on. We have fun here at Radiant, right? Okay. So, angel and an envelope. In the envelope, you will find 10 $2 bills. And we... John, where are you, John? John and I went to a lot of banks to get $2 bills. And then you have an angel. And this is our regular angel that the Angels of Love provides for us with the prayer card. But what we want to do is put into your hands our benevolence dollars and tell you this week to go do a random act of the kingdom. Go do something good in Jesus' name and give him the angel. And if you'd be so bold, just say, how can we pray for you? And just write down on the back of the envelope or something else their name and how you can pray for them. And then we want to hear your stories. We want to know what you've done. So go to our Facebook group or email me or write it down and hand it to me if you're not a computer person. And we're going to tell these stories in a couple weeks. We want to know what God is doing, and we want to add people to the prayer list. And by the way, last year when we did something like this, we said Love Garden Grove. This year it's Love Orange County. So we free you to your neighborhood. Your neighborhood. And this is the reason why. Because we believe that ministry happens, that ministry is a fancy way of saying meeting the need in the world with the love of Jesus. It happens where you are, with the people that you're around every day. That's how ministry happens. That's how this thing called the love of God is communicated from person to person.